Where are you with these three things? With sexual immorality, with abusive language, cutting language even, or greed, the desire for things? Paul is saying, renounce these things, set them aside. Be imitators of Jesus Christ. All these things are incompatible with love. They are at war with love.
Words for Life.
Words for Life is by Reverend Mark Dury of Oak Tree Anglican Church in Caulfield.
This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person, or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them.
Well, today, for our message on Ephesians as we continue through, our main theme is on impurity and how to live and living a pure life and understanding that as our identity in Christ. But I thought that we'd go through different aspects of these seven verses, and indeed there are three courses. I've broken the text down into three courses, and so we'll take it through one by one. The first one is the first few verses, God is love. These are very famous words, aren't they? And from John's letters. And they're inscribed, of course, in the church over the high table there. And they've impressed themselves on thousands of people who've worshipped here over the years. I often have the privilege of meeting with elderly people who come back to the church after having been a boarder at Caulfield Grammar School or attended Shelford Grammar. And they remember having church services here many decades ago. And they remember these words, God is love. They imprinted themselves on their minds. And that message got across to people. Actually, there was more words here originally that you could see up for people to look at in the church. When the church was first built in the 1870s, they had big wooden screens with the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments on it. Very common for Victorian churches to do that. But there were also three inscriptions on the walls of the church, visible for all to see. One is, God is love. Actually, that's not the original one there. It's been repainted, redone a few times. And also, there's the words of the Great Commission, which the church was very busy fulfilling, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I once read an introduction by McCartney, who was the vicar here at the time, of a conference, First Australian Christian Conference, that was held here at St. Mary's Church, and he spoke about a desire to write words in gold that would over the church, that would attach to people's hearts and connect with them. And he didn't quite write them in gold, he wrote them in black on a gold background to remind us of our calling. And they've also survived. That's the original print. But there was a third inscription that's been painted over. And I've been a bit sad to think about that, but that it was the inscription, "Till He Come," which was over the table, over the communion table. And this is from 1 Corinthians 11:26. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This reminded the worshippers that we're a waiting people and we're looking forward for the return of Christ. When we celebrate communion, we are eagerly looking forward to the return of Christ. The second advent was the great emphasis of the church at that time. In fact, they had a weekly prayer meetings to speed the return of Christ in the church, the Second Advent Prayer League, and this also helped inspire the passion for missions that was part of the church. So an eager expectation and longing for the return of Christ is part of our spiritual identity. So those were the three inscriptions, God is love, and the Great Commission, and we celebrate until he comes. But the ones people really remember, the words that people really remember is God is love. Simple and profound. This is, of course, the heart of the gospel, the revelation of the love of God to us. And indeed, Paul begins his passage today with this theme. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live in love as Christ loved us. Be like God, Paul says. They're very moving and lovely words. Not just any love, but a love to die for, a love which led Jesus to the cross for us. Live in that class of love, Paul is saying. And that is the fundamental foundation for everything, isn't it? The foundation for everything. That's how the passage opens. But the passage ends with a few verses that speak about being dissociated from certain types of people. And I'd like to unpack that for us, which is quite an interesting and challenging concept. These last two verses, verses 6 and 7, are a warning about not being deceived by people who speak empty and damaging words. This was quite a big issue in the early church plants that Paul was involved in. You'd build up the church, teach your heart out, get them established, go away, and then someone else would come and start teaching stuff that wasn't right. And the congregations needed to be discerning about what was true and what wasn't. But Paul says not to be associated with people who teach those empty words. And I'd like to just reflect with you a little bit about what is this idea of disassociating yourself from certain people in the Christian life. Shouldn't you as a Christian associate with sinners? Didn't Jesus do that? He ate with tax collectors. He ate with prostitutes and other people whose lives were broken. What is Paul doing telling the believers in Ephesus that there are certain types of people they shouldn't have anything to do with? And how would we live that in the Christian life? Where does that fit? Actually, elsewhere in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, Paul explains this idea more. It was actually a Jewish practice not to associate with non-Jews, with Gentiles. I have some Jewish friends that live around here. This is about 90% of our immediate neighbours here are Jews. And some of my neighbours, they greet me and talk with me. We have a chat sometimes then when they're going off to synagogue. But there are certain others and who would not associate with me, and they probably wouldn't speak to me if they were going to their synagogue, especially the ones with the big hats. they have a group that practices disassociation from others, and that's part of their identity. Paul clarifies in 1 Corinthians 5 that as Christians, we are not to be disassociated from the world. And he said, if that was the case, if you were actually called not to have anything to do with the world, you may as well leave the world. He says, you may as well be dead if you're not going to have anything to do with non-believers. So that's actually different from the Jewish background that Paul was coming from. But he says in 1 Corinthians, we shouldn't associate as if, as a fellow Christian, with someone, he says, who's a brother, that is, identifies as a Christian, but, and then he gives a list, is sexually immoral, greedy, worships idols, drunk, a drunkard, a thief, or verbally abusive. He said there's certain people that you shouldn't associate with who are Christian brothers in that way, or sisters. And his point, I think, is that the Christian life comes with an expectation, with the process of a transformed life and a godly life. And if someone is persistently, I think he's meaning that if someone is really determined to be set on a damaging way of living in a life that's completely contrary to the gospel, while they're still claiming to be a Christian, then it can happen that we may need to step back from them and not to be associated with them. And I think Paul is speaking about the unrepentant, really. He's speaking about the hard-hearted in their sin. Of course, this topic calls for compassion as well. Remember, love is the beginning of this passage. And I've known Christians with all these characteristics at different times in their lives. And I've experienced some of them myself at times as well. And I don't believe for a moment that Paul is saying that we shouldn't show love and compassion to those that are broken. After all, the church is a hospital for sinners, as well as a playground for saints. We should extend the love of Christ to everyone, and including to the broken, but it's not the same thing as commending wrong behaviour by treating a person as if they're doing right, including at times associating closely with them. It can be painful to step back from a toxic relationship or someone who's bent on a toxic path, it can be very difficult to do that, but there does come to time sometimes when you do need to do that, where you need to step back if someone is set on a really wrong path. Including, Paul explains in this passage, deceivers who want to mesmerize others with words that are actually quite empty and destructive. There's a time to say, I don't want to listen to this message anymore. I don't want to stand close to this person. But actually, it's the middle part of this passage that I want to focus on here today. So we're on to our third course in this meal. These are things that Paul asks the Ephesians to be dedicated and careful about renouncing. He's concerned here with three things. One is sexual immorality. Another is a grasping desire to have stuff. You could call it greed if you like. And another is a tendency to obscene, silly, or vulgar abusive talk. These were apparently major issues for the Ephesians. Paul had spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He understood the people well, and he knew their issues. Ephesus was famous for the worship of a mother goddess, a fertility goddess called Artemis, and her temple was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In its place today, there's just a single pillar left standing. But at the time, it was pretty amazing to see. And at that time, and it was part of the religious culture as well, it was considered normal and unshameful for people to engage in all types of sexual immorality, including participating in sex rites in temples, owning slaves for sex, concubines, sex with prostitutes, and also even incestuous relationships too of certain kinds. And this was true of people who might in other ways have been considered to be leading a morally exemplary life, to be upstanding citizens, leading teachers or philosophers. To engage in a sort of sexually profligate life was considered normal and not really a moral issue at all. However, in contrast, Christians were different on this issue. They were different in a number of ways. Famously, Christians refused to expose infant children if they didn't want them, especially girl children, which was a common practice at the time. Christians distinguished themselves also in terms of their sexual ethics. They were different from the culture, and sexual purity was one of the notable differences. When the Council of Jerusalem considered what to do with Gentile believers, they decided that they didn't have to become Jews and follow all the ritual laws of Judaism, but they did have to follow a certain number, a small number of principles, and one of those principles was to refrain from what Acts of the Apostles calls porneia, which means originally refers to male prostitution, but it came to refer to any kind of sexual immorality. So this was regarded as a benchmark of Christian identity, that you would refrain from sexual immorality. It's a fundamental requirement of following Christ. The second thing Paul is concerned about is greed. Now, the Greek term means to be grasping, to want to hold on to stuff, to want to have things, basically. Paul says it's not good to want to have things. And to put it like that already raises some issues for us, because in our culture, it's become a huge industry to have things and want things and to get other people to want things and to have things. A lot of money goes into marketing and advertising, and it's considered to be very good to incite the desire to possess. But Paul says that greed is so serious that it shouldn't even be mentioned in the church. You shouldn't even be kind of going on about it, making much of it in your conversation. And this is really an interesting thing to think about. Is it a sin to want things, to want to own things? In a way, Paul is saying yes. That's the 10th commandment, of course. Do not covet, do not desire what someone else has that's not yours. So this was another way in which Christians were different. They were not to lust after owning things. They were not to invest themselves in possessions. They were not to be invested in the bigger house, the bigger car, the better or different wife or husband, or the more prestigious this, or the better watch, or the more prestigious that. This was anathema to the Christian life. As someone once said to me about a school that they were teaching in, a church school, we teach Christian values. And I thought, I wonder if they teach simplicity in possessions as one of the values in the school, or not desiring stuff. Is that something that's taught? And how do we live that out in a creative and reasonable and helpful way? Now, this is not just about saving the planet. It's not just about stuff out there in the world. It's about ourselves and our hearts. Where is our heart? Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where is our treasure? And Paul says it's very, very serious not to have your treasure in things. And in fact, becoming a believer and following Christ requires a deep change in that aspect of your life. You rethink your stuff and you rethink how you think about stuff. Paul is not saying that wealth is evil. He's not saying it's evil to own things. He's not saying it's evil to want to be successful in business and fruitful in the way you live. He's not saying that. He's saying it's not good to be greedy, to desire stuff just for the sake of having stuff. And finally, we come to the third thing. Paul warns us against obscene, silly, or vulgar talk, trashy talk, if you like, abusive talk, swearing, mocking, kind of ridiculing talk, shocking, offensive talk. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul warns against those who abuse others. He said, that is not on. It's just not acceptable to be abusive. Now, Christians were known in the early church for being well-spoken. They spoke words of thanksgiving. They gave words of life. They encouraged. They built up, not trashing those around them. Person who's become a believer, and after a while they say, you know, I just realized that I can't swear the way I used to. And I've been saying things, and I just realized while I'm saying them that this is wrong, and I hadn't ever felt that way before. And Paul is saying this is a natural thing to happen when you follow Christ, that the way you speak changes, the way you speak about others. Now, here is the thing. These three things, sex without limits, indulging your desire to own more and more stuff, and abusive talk, these are celebrated by our culture. We find them immensely entertaining, and there are lots of programs devoted to inciting entertainment using these themes. Just switch the TV on, and you'll discover them, that all of these three are out in the loose, in the open, running around on steroids. And it's also expected that everyone would join the stampede. In fact, people might think there's something wrong with you if you don't. And I suppose our society seems to find these things vastly amusing. Consider the fascination of the story this week about a syndicate that had stole $165 million from the tax office. And what the papers were really interested in was to show the photographs of the watches and the cars and also the girl that came with all the money. We're interested in that. That's kind of fascinating. Greed on the loose, you know. And Paul is saying, don't be entertained by that sort of thinking. You know, this is actually not, I am talking about it in church. He said I shouldn't, but there you go, I'm using it as an example. But he says, you know, don't make that your entertainment, to think about, talk about, and kind of chat about people's greed. Comedy is also a touchy area, you know, sensitive area. Like, humour is great. God makes jokes, I believe. You know, he likes humour. It's his idea. I'm not so sure about Rowan's jokes, but, you know, it's okay. I have to love the weaker brother. But anyway, no. But there has been a trend in comedy, in certain types of comedy, towards very abusive forms of comedy, where people mock and tear down and they swear and they use all sorts of sexual innuendos. And we find that enormously entertaining as a society. I don't mean we here in Oak Tree, but, you know, that's the way the world is. And in the light of that, Paul would be writing to us and say, don't go that way, don't be like that. One of the things I was really thrilled about with the Celebrate Easter outreach, which is run in Federation Square in the heart of the city on Good Friday, is that if the three churches that are working together to be at that site as we were this Good Friday, if we weren't there, that venue would be booked for the comedy festival on Good Friday. And it would just, you know, maybe the comedy might be positive, but it might be of this kind that Paul is speaking about. And I'm glad that we're proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ there instead. So we need to be realistic about these three things: sexual immorality, greed, and abusive talk. These are all serious. And notice Paul doesn't say that sex is worse or sexual sin is worse than the others. He's not laying them out in a hierarchy. He's saying, refrain from these things in the church as a community decision and also as a personal discipleship decision, these are things that you would expect change in someone who's following Christ. Paul says in the preceding chapter, clothe yourselves with a new self, a godly self, which reflects the character of God. And these are things that are part of that. Paul is speaking to us through the Ephesians to set these things aside. They have no place in the house of God, in the life of a follower of Jesus. And Paul, in fact, uses very strong language. He says there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God for someone who pursues these three lifestyles. It's a very strong statement. And he's asking the Ephesians to see that this doesn't belong in the church and in their life together. He's asking them to be different and to do it deliberately. It's actually all about love, because that's where Paul begins. He says that you should have the love that Christ has, the love of God in your heart. And the love of God is incompatible with these things. These are all forms of abuse, or they lead to abuse, as greed does, for example. We have faced many distressing and shocking revelations in recent times about sexual abuse in institutions, including in the church, and I think a very balanced and sober reading of Paul's teachings here could have guided church leaders to conclude that anyone who sexually abuses others in ministry doesn't have a place in a position of leadership in the church. It's very clear from what Paul says. It's implied by what he says, that you couldn't be an abuser, and you couldn't also be a greedy, materialistic person or someone who abuses others with their words, that when they get angry, they start swearing and pulling people to pieces. These are not characteristics that would be compatible with ministering in the church. But I don't want to focus so much on the institutional response. You know, how should we as an institution embed these characteristics in our lives, although that's part of what Paul is asking the Ephesians to do. But I want to actually turn this more to a personal point, and I'd like to lead us in prayer in a moment, and the worship also will take us in this journey. And that is, I'd like to make a call to you as a community, but also as individuals, to personal holiness. Where are you with these three things? With sexual immorality, with abusive language, cutting language even, or greed, the desire for things? Paul is saying, renounce these things, set them aside. Be imitators of Jesus Christ. All these things are incompatible with love. They are at war with love. And let me imagine or suppose just for a moment, there's hardly a person in this church that hasn't been affected by these things in some way or other in their life. That there's been some point where you've wrestled with them or you've experienced the pointy end of pain from the abuse from others. And I'd like to call us to really, as it were, together, in a very personal way, set these things aside. And let Paul's call actually touch us deeply in our hearts and be convicted about a call to a holy life. This is not a call to be holier than thou. It's not a call to somehow be better, you know, in terms of superior to another person. It's an acknowledgement that we are by nature in need of grace and that God sent his son Jesus to die for us, to carry our sins. He's given us his spirit to transform us and attune our conscience to his ways. And we have a choice to put on love. We have a choice to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And that also means setting aside the things that are not of God and saying, I am decided to set these things aside from my life. And I'd like to pray with us, each and every one of us, and invite you to join with me in a prayer. I want to pray, as it were, on your behalf, and you're very welcome to make this prayer yourself, for yourself, make it your own. And I'd like to just give a moment of quiet first, just to reflect. How is God calling you to embrace a holy life in your daily life, to walk with Christ, to live his way, in your words, in your sexual expressions or thoughts, in the way you treat possessions and the way you think about stuff? Lord God, we come to you acknowledging the brokenness of our nature without you, the damage that we have experienced and done to others, and the natural inclination of our hearts without you. But Lord, we have chosen you, we choose Christ today. We acknowledge our sin, but also we choose to set it aside. In the name of Jesus, we set aside sexual immorality, ungodly desire, entertained in the mind and heart or acted out on. We set aside greed, the lust for possessions, the desire to have more. We set aside the fear of not having more and renounce it and reject it in the name of Jesus. We set aside ungodly and destructive words, words that abuse, that mock, that tear down. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our consciences by the blood of Christ, that you would cleanse our minds and hearts by the work of your Spirit, that you would grant us the grace to walk with Jesus in these areas, in great freedom and in joy. Sanctify your church, we pray. Save us, Lord. Lead us in your light, in your ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Words for